All right, good afternoon and happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. I just want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them how glad you are to be sitting next to them today. And then you can turn back and say, I was praying all week that I would be sitting next to you. Now, before I go on, I just do need to ask for my clicker behind me. Beautiful. You know, I'm holding a footy in my hand. That is because growing up and to this day, I love AFL football. Is anyone here an AFL fan? Not really. We're all soccer people, aren't we? We're good Polish soccer people. Anyway, I'm an Aussie, so I loved AFL. And I would always picture myself in the backyard, all these scenarios. You know, my favorite was, you know, it was the dying seconds of the match. It was a close game and my team, the Bombers, were behind by a couple points. And I envisioned that I was playing for them and I envisioned the countdown clock and the ball was coming towards me and I imagine it and I mark it and the siren goes and all I have to do is step back. You know, ooh, not do that. Obviously, don't do that. I just blew the chance. But I would be acting much more calmly and coolly than that, and I would go back, and I would take the shot with all the pressure, 90,000 in the crowd watching, and I would slot that goal, and the crowd would be cheering, and they'd be cheering my name, and we'd won the premiership, and it was my dream. Every summer, every winter. Maybe you had a similar dream. Maybe it wasn't AFL. Maybe it was soccer, and it was the dying moments of the game, and you slotted that goal when the pressure came. Or maybe it wasn't sport. Maybe you envisioned shredding the electric guitar in front of tens of thousands of people. Brendan, is that your dream? Shredding that electric guitar. Everyone's cheering. Or maybe it was dancing and doing this beautiful art piece to music. Or maybe it was drawing something so fascinating that everyone was mesmerized by it. Or maybe it was discovering some groundbreaking research. I don't know what your dream was as a kid, but I know we all had big dreams. Dreams of being the hero. Dreams of kicking that goal, or performing that art piece, or just changing people's lives. See, I believe God put that dream in every one of us to be a hero, so that we could go and make a difference on planet Earth. You know, Jesus' death on the cross was heroic. Jesus told his Father in Luke 22, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he stretched out his hands and he gave his life for us. But the thing with Jesus, he didn't stop with just being the hero. Jesus made heroes out of his closest followers. Jesus was a hero maker. And we know that he was a hero maker by the way he allocated his time and his energy as a leader. And so I have this question. When you think of Jesus' ministry, do you picture him speaking to the crowds, preaching the Sermon on the Mount, feeding the 5,000, or was it spending time to train the 12? Where did Jesus spend the majority of his time? Was it with the masses or was it with the few? How did Jesus spend his time? Jesus spent 73% of his time with the 12. If you break up all the gospel stories and you read them and you pull them apart, Jesus spent the majority of his time with his disciples. He spent 46 events with the few, compared with 17 events, with the masses. The ratio of time Jesus spent with the few compared to the many was almost 3-1. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. Jesus gave his time, his energy, his efforts into raising and building up the disciples. And the point is this, Jesus' ministry emphasis in terms of where he put his biggest amount of time was with the 12 disciples. He was mentoring them. He was building them up. He was equipping them. He was pouring into them so that they would go on to do even greater things. I love this passage in John. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater than these because I am going to the Father." Jesus told his disciples that they were going to go on and to do much more than he ever did in his 3 years on earth, which is a crazy thought and a crazy concept that, you know, Jesus is God. Surely he could have done more. Surely he would do greater works. But Jesus poured into the 12 so that they would do even better, more greater, and reach more people than he ever could. In the years that followed, not only do we see the amazing works of the Holy Spirit through these 12 in the book of Acts, but according to early Christian history, we see many more proclaiming and accepting the message of Jesus. You know, by 100 AD, there was already 5 million Christians. That's how fast this message spread, because the 12 went on and poured into others, and then those went and poured into others, and then those went and poured into others, and this message spread. I love this in the book of Acts. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the thing with the disciples were, they were so fixated and focused on Jerusalem, on where they were, on their context. But Jesus said to them, "Yo, you got to air out. You got to go to Judea and to Samaria," which is places they never dreamed of going. And then he said, "To the ends of the earth." And they were thinking to themselves, what is Jesus on about here? How are we going to be able to do this? And it was by pouring into others, sharing the message, equipping other leaders, raising up young believers. And as we read the book of Acts, in the middle, we see that the message reaches an Ethiopian eunuch. And that man went and took back the message to Ethiopia. And Ethiopia has one of the largest and one of the earliest Christian traditions. You know, I can't imagine the early believers ever thought it would go to Ethiopia. To them, that was the ends of the earth. By the end of Acts, we see that the message had reached Rome. And from Jerusalem to Rome is quite a distance. And to them, it literally was the end of the earth. The disciples kept pouring into others to keep taking the message forward. And when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus valued others. He valued spending time with the 12. And he poured his time into them, thinking, how can I equip them? How can I make them better? And so I have this thought for us. You know, we want to be like the disciples. We want to be like the early church. How do we get to that? I think the single biggest obstacle to a movement making impact like this is a leader who is stuck always needing to be the hero. It's our human nature. We just want to be at the center. You know, back to that story of marking the footy, or maybe kicking that soccer goal, or sinking that shot in basketball. You know, we always envision us getting the ball, us kicking the goal. Never in my dream did I envision me marking the ball, the seconds are dying, and oh, I see Brendan, who's on his phone, and I pass the ball to him, and Brendan kicks the goal. Because then I'm not the center of attention. I'm not the hero in the story. I've made Brendan the hero in the story. You know, all our dreams are centered around us. It's all about me. But when you look at sport, when you look throughout some of the champions that have been won, there's a saying that there's no I in team. It's all about each other. You know, you can have a team full of champion players, but often they never win. But what you do want to create is a champion team. And Wojtek's going to love this, because Richmond is a champion team. They've almost built quite a good destiny here. You know, they've poured into each other. They've built up a very good culture, and they have a winning team because they are focused on each other. They're not focused on themselves and being the star player, but they're, how can I help my team to win? And when we take this back to church, when you take this back to us, for church leaders, for people in church, the secret in the kingdom of God is that we cannot let the story become about me. We cannot let the story become about my leadership or me being the hero. It's always about the kingdom and making a hero out of others. Too often, our Even our best difference-making efforts are orientated around positioning ourselves as a hero. And it's well-meaning. I mean, I'm going to just share a few things here, and they're all good things, and it's not by purpose that we mean to be bad with these things. You know, when I heard about it, I went to the hospital and I led this lady or this man in a prayer to receive Christ. Or I texted the ministry teams and I got a check and I hand-delivered it myself to this person and it changed their life. Or it seemed that this ministry was going nowhere until God gave me an idea and it took it to a whole new level. See, none of these responses are evil or even wrong. In fact, it reminds me of myself. Way too many times in ministry, I've jumped with the attitude, have I got this? Or this is my sweet spot. This is my area. And it never occurred to me until late that I was blocking other people from the privilege and joy of using their faith, their gifts, and their talents to hit their sweet spot. I was the hero and not the hero maker. And I don't think I'm doing it with an evil intent, but there is something deep within me, and perhaps in you as well, that loves being the hero. And when I'm trying to be the hero, I'm not being a hero maker. I'm not seeing others the way Christ sees them. So can we take the focus of ourselves, and can we pour into other people? See, so often I think, with all my experience that I've seen in churches and the many churches that I've been to over the years, the problem is when we forget about communicating the gospel, when we forget about sharing and spreading it to those younger than us, we start to miss the point and we start to get into problems and we start to fall into traps and different ways of thinking because we forget that it's not about us, it's about God and His kingdom and bringing people into that message, bringing them alongside this mission. You know, take those examples from before. What if we turned it around where we included other people to be a part of it? Where we brought people alongside and got them to experience the awesomeness of ministry? How about we help equip and build up other people? You know, I remember back in my last year of college, the pastors gave me the job of looking after this particular ministry area in church. And I quite easily could have done it all myself. I had all these grand ideas, but I knew that I was only going to be there for a year. And if I was to make a lasting impact there, then I needed to build a team to carry this forward. And so I built up a team. I included 6 people with me with the sole intent that they would have to take over from me by the end of the year. And so I poured in my time, my energy, my resources into building up these leaders, these young leaders. And my pastors would keep an eye on me and a check on me, and they would ask other people about this ministry. They would ask what it was like. And I was so excited because it never came back that, yeah, Josh is the one leading this, that Josh is the one doing this. But it was always, oh, that team is doing such a great job. I love how they work as a team. And while I would have loved to have been the hero, to hear my name praised, I mean, we all love to hear our name praised, it was about the team. It was about raising up others. It was about including them and letting them share the glory and the goodness. So I want to share with you another story. Does anyone know who this guy is here? I'll be very impressed if you do. Oscar. Yeah, his name's Oscar. But a little bit about Oscar. So when Oscar was a kid, he dreamt of being the hero of the Kenyan national football team, finally bringing them to international prominence. And in the same way I never made it to the AFL, Oscar never made it to the Kenyan national football team. But Oscar is a personal hero of mine because he is the best example of what it looks like to pour into other people and to build others up. Oscar was in his 20s, fresh out of theology school, and he was exploring what's next for him and his wife. And they said yes to pastoring a needy church nearby Nairobi that had declined to only 12 people. Yet Nairobi Chapel proved to be a perfect match for Oscar's gifts and vision. The little congregation responded to the risks Oscar asked them to take, such as shifting from serving expats in Brits to serving Kenyan college students. So they shifted their focus. And the people of Nairobi, leaving well-paying jobs to go into ministry and more. And see, within the first few years, the number of people attending grew so much that even with multiple services, the sanctuary could not hold anyone. In just 10 years, the church had grown tremendously. While leading this fast-growing church of several thousand, Oscar had a crucial decision to make, one that would determine the legacy of his leadership. He began to ask himself this question: am I going to be the hero? Or am I going to make heroes out of others? Oscar led the congregation in a gutsy, hero-making decision. In one Sunday, Nairobi Chapel went from being one very large church to being one church in five locations, as Oscar turned over many of the people and resources to four other young pastors. He said this: "I can reach more people for the kingdom and have more lasting impact if I multiply myself through other leaders. From this point forward, I'll be just one of five." Oscar poured himself into mentoring the other pastors who led these new churches. What prompted such an unconventional, risky decision? Oscar explains, "When I was a young rookie, inexperienced pastor, I was reading Psalm 71:18. And I was deeply struck that David's prayer was to declare God's might to the next generation." Oscar quickly responded, "If I'm going to be true to the heart of David, then I need to invest myself in the next generation because they will continue to lead after I'm gone. If it was then I made the decision to always have younger people that I'm pouring my life into for the sake of the mission." Oscar is convinced that the decision to make heroes of others in turn will multiply still others and have resulted in many more becoming followers of Christ. And you can read all about Oscar's story online and his church planting movement. Today, there are 22 campuses in Kenya known as Nairobi Chapel, plus 8 other Nairobi chapels in other countries. They have already planted more than 100 churches in pursuit of their goal to establish 300 church plants and lead 1 million people to Christ and actively disciple 100,000 people. Oscar explains the church's strategic plan. "We must multiply ourselves at every level. At the individual level, we will be intentional about multiplying leaders, staff, and disciples. At the ministry level, we will seek to reproduce all of our groups and teams on a regular basis. At the church level, we want to begin a church planting movement locally, nationally, and internationally." For several years now, Nairobi Chapel has had 100 church leaders annually who move their 3-week leadership resident program and then go and plant a wide variety of new churches. Some are large, looking and feeling more like the original Nairobi Chapel. Some are planted overseas, the first one in London. Some are in the economically depressed slums of Nairobi. Oscar has the leadership gifts and the ability to become a solo leader with a tremendous personal following and the spotlight clearly focused on him. Instead, he chose to make heroes of others and invest the time to mentor and to coach, and the payoff has been experiencing the greater things Jesus promised. Things far greater than Oscar's unique talents could have ever achieved alone. And so I ask the question, who are we pouring into? Who are we raising up? What is our big grand dream for this church in this place? I think at times we forget about the next generation and communicating the gospel to them. And when we do that, we lose sight of things. Think about this for a second. We are only one generation away from losing the gospel. If we're not communicating it to the next generation, how are they ever going to know about it? You know, there's a study at the moment that talks about the rise of nuns. And that is a people with no religious affiliation, no belief in God, just nothing. When it comes to God, they have nothing. And these people are rising. They're a legitimate people who have no understanding about God, Bible, the religion, or anything. And if we don't communicate that gospel to them, how are they ever going to hear it? Is church about me and my preferences and what I want to hear and see here? Or is it about something greater? Is it about introducing people to God's goodness, to his gospel, and the story that he has for them? We can't make it about ourselves. We have to look at others. Think about this for a second. Who here likes movies? We like movies, we like stories, we like novels. You know, I love movies and some of the epics out there, but they have a common theme and a common trait in there. If we look at Star Wars, Luke Skywalker needed Obi-Wan Kenobi. Or Rocky Balboa needed Mickey Goodmill. Or Harry Potter, we don't really watch that, but Harry Potter needed Dumbledore. Katniss Everdeen needed Haymitch Abernathy. Frodo Baggins needed Gandalf. Or Spider-Man needed Iron Man. In all of these examples here, the young hero needed a mentor, needed someone who was pouring into him, raising him up, challenging him, growing him and pushing him. And what each of these stories tell us are that heroes are made, not born. For every hero, there is a hero maker. The guidance provided by the hero, the hero maker, includes giving the emerging hero a vision of a greater cause, a more important battle, or a bigger dream. Obi-Wan Kenobi didn't just train Luke Skywalker how to use the Force. He trained him how to lead the rebellion and overthrow the Empire. Mickey didn't just train Rocky how to box. He trained him how to inspire his city and eventually his country. Dumbledore just didn't teach Harry Potter magic. He taught him how to build an army of students to fight Voldemort. Gandalf didn't just recruit Frodo Baggins into a journey. He inspired him to lead a diverse fellowship committed to overthrowing evil. These hero makers gave a bigger story and a bigger picture to all the young heroes. What picture, what story are we including others into? What story are we telling them? What grand narrative are we telling them about the gospel and about God's story? You know, we see this pattern all throughout Scripture as well. Who can forget the hero-making role that Moses played with Joshua, or that Naomi played with Ruth, or that Mordecai played with Esther? Or how about Elijah with Elisha? Each of these hero makers are investing in their apprentices and the ones younger than them. Not only training them, but like I said, giving them a greater vision of God's story. Even with Jesus, we see this. When he called his first apprentices, he started talking about mentoring and equipping and raising them up. He said, "Come follow me and I will teach you how to fish for people." He was going to equip them and train them and build them up. And when you look at the life of Jesus and the way he spent time with the disciples, like I said before, he spent much more time with the disciples than he did with the masses. But there were an extra three, Peter, James, and John, who got extra special treatment, who got to see more, experience more, and do more with Jesus. Jesus spent even more time with these guys to raise them up. And these three went on to be key people in the early church movement. They witnessed more miracles than the other disciples. And Jesus was pouring into them for what they were going to go and do next. Jesus told them they would reach a huge number of men, women, and children. Like I said, in Acts 1:8, you're going to go to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he was saying to them, I don't want you to think in just terms of Jerusalem. Don't even limit yourselves to this region, nor to the people with your economic or religious background. Actually, by the power of the Holy Spirit that I will be sending you, I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Yes, a handful of people will connect with millions and later billions. Think about it. That was the last thing Jesus said to the disciples, to go out to the ends of the earth. That was the promise he left them, that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would be their guide and their coach. He cast a big dream from them and said, my Spirit is going to be inside of you. And it will give you the courage to do what you would never be able to do on your own. You will be willing to die for my cause with my spirit inside you. Go take this good news out there. And I can just imagine the disciples thinking, how? What are you on about, Jesus? Go to the ends of the earth. And they are walking away. How are we going to ever get to the ends of the earth? We can barely get out of Jerusalem. And then maybe it hit them. What if we multiply through others? What if we all picked up disciples like Jesus did with us? And they begin to have a multiplication mindset. And as long as the church had kept that big dream in the forefront and understood that value of pouring into others, the movement has advanced, goodness has been prevailed, and truth has triumphed, and people have found God. And I hope that may always be the case with us. May we keep sharing this message, keep passing it on, keep pouring into others, and raising them up for people to be part of God's story. And when you read the early church movement, when you read the book of Acts and all the letters in the New Testament, they literally took the gospel all over the country. They spoke to Jews and Gentiles, to Greeks and Romans and foreigners, men and women, rich and poor, slave and free. His commission here just affirmed that they should keep doing what they had been doing, even now in a global scale. Jesus poured into them and taught them how to think bigger. See, the disciples' mindset was stuck on Jerusalem. How can we convert our fellow Jews? And Jesus told them, you're not just staying here. You're going out. You're going further. You're reaching more than you could ever imagine. But it wouldn't be done through their power. And as we read the story of the early church, we learn about these new characters who joined along. Barnabas joined in. Paul joined in. A young protege named Timothy joined in. They constantly poured into the next generation. They had a God-sized dream for what was going on. They had to think bigger, bolder than they had ever done before. And so I want to challenge us today to dream big, because God loves a big dream. God doesn't like a small dream. God loves a big dream. See, in one of the first stories we read about in the book of Genesis with Abram, who became Abraham, all Abram wanted was one kid. And God said, I'm going to give you a nation. He gave him a big God-sized dream, and Abraham said, that's not possible. I'm old. It's not going to happen. And God put a big God-sized dream in front of him. With King David, he gave him a God-sized dream as well. And with the early church, he had a God-sized dream there too. What's our God-sized dream for this church? And I'll share a story of my friend. He's an intern pastor up on the Gold Coast. And it's a really cool church. He's shared about it and he's talked about it. But Gold Coast Central, and you can look up this story. They have this video online. I was tempted to play it today, but I'll just recap the story. Gold Coast Central, it's quite a large church, possibly 500 plus people. Amazing amount of youth, young people, families, all ages are there. It's an awesome church where the Holy Spirit is clearly working. But my friend told me this story that 10 to 15 years ago, this was a small church. This was a church of about 70 to 80 people, predominantly older people. And they had a God-sized dream that they wanted to see families. They wanted to see young people at this church. And so a group of older people got together on a Wednesday night, and every Wednesday they prayed for young families and for young people. Wednesday night, week in, week out, that's all they prayed for young people. And slowly, slowly, young people started to come. It didn't happen overnight. They didn't have an influx of young people. It took a couple of years. They prayed for a solid 2 years with no young people coming in. But they were faithful, and year in, year out, for 2 years they prayed, and young people started to come. This was 10 years ago. And you fast forward to today, their largest demographic is young people. Young families, the 0 to 18 bracket, that's their largest demographic at church. All because a group of people decided that they had a bold spot in church. They didn't have young people, so they prayed for it. And God came through. And the point is this, they took the focus off themselves. It wasn't about their likes or their preferences or the worship style. It was about realizing that they had a bald spot and they needed a God-sized dream. And so they prayed boldly. And it was about sharing that gospel to the next generation. And so I want to leave you with two things. Can I accomplish this dream through my own leadership? And if the answer is yes, you need to get a bigger dream. And secondly, if prayer isn't necessary to accomplish your vision, you simply aren't thinking big enough. Where is God in all of this? And so, what is our God-sized dream? What do you want to see God do in your life, in this church, in this community? I have lots of different God-sized dreams. Some of them are probably wild. Some of them might happen, and I hope they do happen. But you know, sometimes I think, you know, how great would it be to grow this church to, say, 200, 300, 400, 500 people? Man, that would be great. But what if instead we, like that, we learned from that story about Oscar, what if we raised up and sent out a movement of five different churches of 100 people each? Where we're including people, we're equipping people, we're raising people up. It's just an idea. It's a God-sized idea. Can God work that? Maybe. So I ask you, what is your God-sized dream? And who are you pouring into? Now back to our characters before. Without Obi-Wan Kenobi, Luke Skywalker might never have become a Jedi Knight and led the rebellion against the evil empire. If Mickey hadn't challenged Rocky, perhaps he would never have kept fighting and inspiring millions. What if Frodo never made it to Mordor with the ring, leading the fight of good versus evil, if not for his mentor Gandalf? There are leaders waiting to be developed and heroes waiting to be made, and they might just be waiting on you. And so as I finish, I want to do two practical things. I've asked four volunteers of mine to go and hand something out. Hopefully there is enough for everyone in here. And you're going to be given a napkin and a pen. And I want you just to take a moment. This is our dream napkin, where you're going to put your God-sized dream on this napkin. It can be any napkin. There's nothing special about the napkin. What is special is what is about to happen between you and God. And if you lose the napkin, you can write it out and dream it on a different napkin. I've done this multiple times. I lost my original one. Pray and write. And we'll take a moment to pray in a second. Pray and write and take a look at your dream. Now, honestly, ask yourself, can I accomplish this dream through my own leadership? And if the answer is yes, you need a bigger dream. And if you don't have a dream that makes you dependent on God, you need a bigger dream. I challenge you to take that dream and multiply it by 100. This 100 times vision is the kingdom-sized dream only God can do through you and working through others as a hero makers. Pray and believe. Using all the faith you have to visualize the dream on that napkin becoming reality. Ask God, how can you use me to do this? And share this desire with God in prayer. So I want to give you a few moments to do this. And so let me just say a prayer before we do this. So Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity and the dreams that you've put in each and every one of us. And I pray that in these next few moments we can dream, we can envision what you want to do in this place, in our lives, in this community. Help us to trust you and to be bold with our faith. I leave it in your hands, Jesus. Amen. And after you've finished with your dream, I want us to take a moment as a church to pray together for this community. And so I got this little display here. And so it's 1, 2, 3, 4. We got 1, 2, 3, 4 pews. And so this will be area 1, this will be area 2, this will be area 3, there'll be area 4. And each area has something to pray for. So area 1, I want you to pray for our church, for this community. Area 2, I want you to pray for our wider community. There are people out there who need to hear the gospel. They need to be here. Help us to capture a vision for that. Area 3, I want you to pray for the next generation, those who need to hear the gospel. And area 4, pray for each other. Because it's so important that we include each other in prayer as well. So with the people sitting next to you, maybe in a group of two or three, pray for these things. So take a second till you do your dream prayer, and then take a second or two to pray. To pray for our church, to pray for our community, and pray for each other. And the band can play a song after that.